We'll turn to Romans 6, if you will. Lord willing, we'll finish up the section that we're in at the moment. Brief review. We've been, as we've breaking down this chapter, Paul very specifically has been giving some instruction in here. How to live a victorious Christian life, a life that's victorious over sin, a life that is pleasing unto God. At times that seems like an impossible task, doesn't it? And humanly it is, but it's not impossible with God. Everything is possible with God. But the instructions were pretty clear. Verses 6 through 10, he told us to know. It always starts with going back to the doctrine, going back to the truth. Any type of spiritual problem we have won't be solved without first going back to what we're clearly taught in Scripture. Man-made counseling won't solve it. Self-help won't solve it. Personal discipline won't solve it. We have to go back to the Bible. If you're having a spiritual problem, that is the starting point. Statement we've made multiple times as we've gone through this chapter, doctrine is absolutely essential if we are to live victoriously. It's the fundamental. But then what do we do with that? In verse 11, he told us the next step. We've got to consider or reckon. We've got to process it. Specifically, he was talking about the doctrine of how we consider ourselves. Verse 11, he says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you don't recognize the doctrine that we died with Christ, we were crucified with Christ, we were resurrected with Christ, we have been changed because of Christ, then what good is it? Head knowledge won't get you anywhere. Basically, you have to apply it, is what he's saying. You got to start with the doctrine. But then what do you do with the doctrine? We take it as truth, and we reckon it that way. Remember, it's an accounting term. Definition of that Greek word there was to determine by a mathematical process, to reckon, to calculate. And then as a result of a calculation, to evaluate, estimate, look upon as, or consider. And that led us to the third instruction, which the bulk of the chapter deals with, and that is to present. We've got to present our members. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Pause there for a moment. I think sometimes the English translations cause us to think more highly of ourselves than we can. That's not a second person imperative as we're accustomed to saying. It's not telling us that you have this innate ability within you. He's saying, I've made it so. Sin no longer reigns. Not in your mortal body. It can't make you obey its passions. Look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. Remember, that was a third person imperative. It's a unique structure in the Greek. But we went then through some, or we've been answering some questions on this presenting of our members. How do we present? Verse 12, we saw that there, let not sin therefore reign. The power has to come from outside of us. If we try to present our members to God in our own power, we'll lay our head on our pillow at night thinking, I've failed. Because you will fail. We answered the question to whom we are to present. Verse 13, it's a two-sided coin there. Do not present to sin, but present to God. We'll delve more into this in today's topic, but as believers now, there is two sides of the coin. For unbelievers, there's only one. Then what are we to present? Verse 13 also, we are to present ourselves to God, our whole being, the very essence of all of who we are. God owns us. He says so. He brought us from death to life. He redeemed us. But we're also to present our members to God as instruments for righteousness. So, we're not to place any parts of our body at sin's disposal as tools for the battle of unrighteousness. Why make it easy for sin? Why put ourselves in the position where it will be hard to overcome sin? Stay out of the battle there. On the flip side, though, we are to place all of our parts and our mortal body, the whole body, at God's disposal as tools for the battle. So, that leads us to the section we've been covering the last few weeks that we've been in this chapter, or this section, the why. Whys are always difficult to answer. You know, we've all been asked questions about God and why. They're very difficult to answer about God. But Paul gives us some good answers here. Why are we to do this? What's the point? Why present our members to God? He gave us three reasons in this section. We have covered one and a half of them so far. We're going to wrap up the second one today. The first one was favor, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For sin will have no dominion over you." Why? You're not under the law, but under grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Favor we don't deserve. And he asked that question, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Don't be crazy. Don't be silly. That's not the excuse. Just the opposite. I've read this quote from Warren Wiersbe several times. The fact that we are saved by grace does not give us an excuse to sin, but it does give us a reason to obey. And that's how we should approach it. If nothing else, if we're struggling with sin, just look at what God has done for you. Look at the favor that He has granted you. And hopefully, our hearts will be grateful. And that leads us to the section specifically that we've been in. The second reason is freedom. Freedom is an important word in this country. We just celebrated Memorial Day, recognizing the countless lives who were sacrificed for our freedoms. We are very proud of our freedoms in America. We will fight for our freedoms, demand our freedoms. But unfortunately, a lot of times we don't really understand freedom, true freedom. So far we've covered verses 16 through 18. We'll look at verses 19 and 20 today. But let's look at 16 through 18 just as a refresher for what we've covered. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And I love verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, these are very good things because they're marks of a person who has been justified by the righteousness of God, which we looked at in chapters 3 and chapter 5. We should be grateful to God. Grateful to God that I've become obedient. Not grateful to myself. God shouldn't be grateful to me. That's the problem. That's how we normally take the man-centered view. God should be grateful that I'm obedient. No, we should be grateful to God that we're obedient. And then, as we segue to verses 19 and 20, verse 18 is significant because that's really what Paul's referencing here in the next verse. We should also be thankful to God that we've become slaves of righteousness. Now again, in America, we don't want to be slaves of anything. We're free. But he says, no, you owe God a great deal of gratitude that you are now a slave of righteousness. So let's look at verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read from New American Standard in these verses, because I think it's the most literal interpretation or translation, I should say. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, again, recall the human terms that he's referring to. Look at verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You left the slavery of one master to be enslaved by another. Now, why does he say human term? Paul knew his illustration was far from perfect. Why is that the case? It's because he had to use a human illustration. Any human illustration is going to fall short. Slavery throughout all of history, in its various forms, and it has taken on many forms, in the best of cases is messy, and in the worst of cases is downright evil, wicked. And yet he's using that illustration here. Even the slavery which was allowed during the Jewish theocracy was not perfectly innocent, because you had humans involved. Think about that. There was a people in a government that was ruled by God himself, and slavery was a part of it. Now, it wasn't the kind of slavery that we're most familiar with in this country. In fact, much of the slavery of that time period was voluntary. It's a foreign concept to us. But you got people involved. You got masters who are sinful. You've got slaves who are sinful. And so Paul's saying, I've got to speak in human terms here, because I need you to understand what I'm saying. Pride and selfishness will get in the way. But he's basically excluding that part of it. He's saying, I'm talking just about the imagery here, not about the negative connotations that go with it. There's no negativity to it. Remember what he said in verse 17, thanks be to God. Why would we thank God for something negative? God doesn't give us anything negative. He works all things together for good to those who are called. And so, what were they to thank him for? That they were obedient. That they're now slaves. So, he's simply saying here at the start of verse 19 that while the human illustration is lacking, the principle remains true and very significant. Slavery to Christ is not an evil thing to be avoided. It's a beautiful thing to be grateful for. Especially when we consider the alternative. We were slaves before. Look at verse 19, the second part there. He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. We were already slaves, as we've said. We don't like to think so, though. We aren't much different than the Jews in that regard. We make fun of the Jews when they spoke to Christ and said, we're Abraham's children, we've never been enslaved. But we're just like them. We still have that tendency to think there's something special about us. We think at times that we're different than the lost in our very being. Yes, we're different than the lost, but we think intrinsically there's something different about us. John 8:31-33, we know the story. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? It's interesting. Look at who it was who he spoke these words to. It was the Jews who had believed him. The Jews who were still following in this chapter who said, hey, there's something different about this man, this teacher. These were the good ones, if you will. And he said, only if you continue can you truly be my disciples. You think you're my disciples. Are you going to be my disciples when the going gets rough? If you continue in my word, you have the truth, you have the doctrine, you know, you'll be free. They just didn't believe they needed to be set free from anything. They were special. Intrinsically, they thought they had value. But here in verse 19, in Romans, Paul is reminding us that there is nothing inherently different about us. We too presented our members at one time as slaves to lawlessness. He said, just like you did. You were just like them. The byproduct for us was the same as the loss. It was further lawlessness, he says. You presented your members, and then lawlessness breeded lawlessness. Sin breeded sin. But there is something different about us than the lost. It's simply that the difference is not inherent. It's acquired. It's superficial. External. Extrinsic is probably the best word. Intrinsically, we're just like them. You know, we're saved by grace, but we're more than that. We're sinners saved by grace. So we too were lawlessness. We were slaves to that lawlessness. We couldn't escape it. Romans 3 tells us that. There's none. There's not a group of people who have this spark of goodness inside of them who, once that spark ignites, can lead them to redemption. None righteous. There's none that does good. There's none that seeks God. There's not even any who fear him apart from that work that he does in us. It's outside of us. So we were enslaved. We had a master we couldn't escape from. And yet, we're no longer enslaved to that master. We have a different master. Our lawlessness was replaced with something else. It was replaced with something we couldn't produce, something outside of us, and it came at a cost. Remember what we read about in Romans chapter 3, if you want to look at verses 21 through 26 with me again. But now the righteousness of God. Remember, that was something that came from without. It was applied to us. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Only the believers get this. Jews, Gentiles, there's no distinction, he says. All of them, Jews and Gentiles, fall short of the glory of God, just like the lost. The lost fell short of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles alike who believe are justified by his grace. And there's where the difference is. It's favor. It's external. How did that come? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A price had to be paid. Sin didn't just give us over freely. Satan didn't just let go of us and say, okay, you take him, God. The price had to be paid. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood his very death to be received by faith, and this was to show God's righteousness. So, we were just like the lost. We were slaves. We couldn't escape it. We did evil, and it led to more evil. We sought evil. We embraced evil. Just like the lost, though, we continue to be slaves. We have a different master now, though. We can be grateful, he tells us in verse 17, that we have this new master. Christ even let us know that being a slave to him was not anything to be wary of. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I think all of you probably know this by heart. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking to people who are burdened. Excuse me. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. We don't want to be yoked. We don't want to be reined in. But he's saying, take it. It's good for you. It's better for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your very souls with me. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Comparing to what? The yoke of sin is heavy. The burden of sin is heavy. Most of us are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, what's the imagery that's used there? That burden that he just, it consumed him. He couldn't escape it. Christ is saying, slavery to me is nothing to be afraid of. It's to be cherished. Look back at verse 19. So in the middle of the verse there, he says, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, reminding us of the time when we were just like them, he says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. There's a comparison and a contrast here. And I use those two words intentionally. Obviously, the contrast is easy to see, right? It's different. Before, it was impurity and lawlessness. Now, it's righteousness and sanctification. But the comparison often gets overlooked, I think. Notice that comparison. He said, in the same way you did it before, do it now. Do what? Present your members. The difference between the way sinners present their members and the way believers present their members, I believe, is in the consistency and the veracity of it. Sinners always present their members to sin, don't they? There's no wavering. They don't even have the capacity to waver. Jump ahead to verse 20 for a moment, because I think the thought is good right here. Look at what he says there. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. So think about that. We had freedom. Not the kind of freedom we wanted, though. Freedom is not one of those unambiguous terms. It's something that is very specific, and yet we kind of limit it. We got this false idea of freedom. That's what we want to embrace. With verse 20 in mind, look back at verse 16 again. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Only believers can apply that verse. Only believers have the capacity to present themselves to obedience. Unbelievers, he says in verse 20, are free in that regard. They don't have to worry about it. They don't have a decision to make. When we were still slaves of sin, disobedience was the only alternative. You know, we talked about this in the past. It's like, why would we get frustrated with a sinner when they sin? It's natural to them. They're not wavering. They're presenting their members to their master. It's the only alternative they have, and yet we get frustrated with them. I mean, you look at the state of the world right now. Obviously, we are much nearer the end times than we were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You know, I think the Bible tells us to expect the Lord's return in our lifetime, looking for and hastening the day. But if he tarries, we're to be faithful. But you just look at the evil around us. It's sickening, isn't it? And we find ourselves, I'm sure you do as well. We look at, how can they be that wicked? Well, they're slaves to it. They have no capacity to step outside of it. The only thing that keeps any human from being as bad as they can be is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. But now, notice how he says it there in verse 19. So now, because there is a change, because there's something different, now we're slaves of righteousness and slaves of God. So there's a difference for us. We're not free in regards to righteousness. Righteousness has been applied to our account. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to obedience. We're slaves to God. Thank God for that. But unlike the lost, we still have the ability to present our members two different directions. We can't present ourselves. Ourselves have been redeemed. Ourselves have been purchased. Our soul, if you are a child of God, is safe, not because of what you will do, but because of what He will do. He will cause you to persevere if you are His child. But we still have this sin nature. Our self is righteous, but our members are trapped in this body of sin. Now, Paul's going to elaborate on that much more in chapter 7. But it's a fascinating way in which he describes the nature of the lost. And so, sinners, unbelievers, the lost, however you want to describe them, they never waver. They never go off the path of sin. You'll never see a lost person do righteousness. They can't. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the ability to please God. They might do quote-unquote good deeds or moral deeds, but it's not righteous. They always present their members to sin because they are slaves to sin and free in regard to righteousness. Paul's saying they don't have to obey righteousness. It's not their master. But for us, it's different. And he says, it's not the case for believers. We've been set free from sin. It's just the opposite. The righteousness of God is perfect. It's complete. It's wholly effective. It has accomplished its task. If you have been born again, regenerated by Him. So Paul's not talking about the person, he's talking about the parts here. Look back at verse 19 then, one last time. Look what he's saying. Again, we're focused on the comparison here rather than the contrast. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So just as we did it before, do it now. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, do you see that, how he's saying that? Look at it again. Just as we did before, do it now. Now, I say it's interesting because there aren't too many instructions in Scripture where you're going to be said, do the same thing that you did when you were lost. Now, he's not really telling us to do the same thing, though, is he? The thing is different. It's the opposite. What is he telling us to do the same? He's telling us to do it the same way. Do it with the same fervor. Do it with the same tenacity. Do it with the same intensity. Romans 6:19 suggests that the Christian ought to be as enthusiastic in yielding to the Lord as he was in yielding to sin when he was lost. We all love sin in our sinful human bodies. We relished in it. We don't like the results of sin. We don't like the consequences of sin. But we like being able to do whatever we want. But sinners aren't doing what they want. They're free in regards to righteousness. They're slaves to sin. They do it passionately. We should do the same. The sinner never wavers. There's no reason for us to. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. I referenced it many times. We go back to what he says there in Jude. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he lets us do something to get our attention. Those of your parents have done that. Sometimes you let your child do something you know is not necessarily good for them, or they're not going to like. You want to teach them a lesson. There's no reason for us to waver. Remember what he said in verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law but under grace. It's not your master. You've got a new master. So that's what he was saying there earlier in verse 16. Who we present ourselves to is who our master. So why would you, if obedience is our master and righteousness is our master and God is our master, why would we present our members to another master? It makes no sense. The sinner always presents his members to sin. We should always present our members to God. But the sinner always does it passionately, voraciously, happily, excitedly. We should do the same. Even if we don't necessarily want to do the right thing, we can still do the right thing because of his grace, because of the freedom he's given us to do so. And we can do so with that passion. Because what does he tell us in Corinthians? Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, right? You can do it heartily and not even want to do it. That's not a difficult thing. Where we struggle with it is we do good deeds and we think we're earning some favor. Think about when something bad happens to us. A lot of times, what's our first thought? What sin have I committed? What have I done? Why is God punishing me like this? God looks at us as righteous, sinless. Don't do it to earn merit. That's what the lost people do, and they fail. Do it to please God, because of the freedom he's given you to do so. Tells us elsewhere, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I think part of that is he'll change your desires. He'll give you good desires. He'll make you want to do that. How many of you ever, you don't have to raise your hands, but you know, you struggled with healthy eating, and then all of a sudden you start to eat those vegetables and fruits and the good things, and all of a sudden, you know, the Twinkies and the cupcakes aren't as appealing. and you develop a taste for the good things. That's what he's saying here. Just use that passion to present your members to God. So, we should always present our members to God. We should feverishly present our members to God. We should look forward to presenting our members to God, just like the lost do with their master. So in verses 14 and 15, we saw the great favor we had received from God. That's a great reason to present our members to Him. I mean, it's typically easier to be nice to people who give us things, right? That should be reason enough. But in verses 16 through 20, he shows us the true freedom we've received. And that's a phenomenal reason to yield, present, to be obedient. Because in obtaining this new master, we've received that great freedom. So let me close this section by reading a few thoughts from the late Dr. James Boyce. He said this: there's no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. No human is free to do everything he or she may want to do. There's one being in the universe who's totally free, of course. That is God. But all others are limited by or enslaved by someone or something. As a result, the only meaningful question in this area is, who or what are you serving? It's an important line there. As a result, the only meaningful question in this area is, who or what are you serving? All human beings have to answer that question. He goes on, that is exactly the point of this passage. Since you and I are human beings and not God, we can never be autonomous. We must either be slaves to sin or slaves of Jesus Christ. But here is the wonderful and very striking thing. To be a slave of Jesus Christ is true freedom. Now, what makes that statement true is the fact that while the unbeliever is free in regard to righteousness, we're free in regard to sin. We don't have to do it anymore. We had to before. We didn't have an option. It was our master. But we don't have to obey that master anymore. It doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We're free. So I want to close out today then with reading just a few more verses from John chapter 8. We read verses 30 through 33 a minute ago, but if you want to turn this time, I want to look at verses 30 through 36 in closing.
So John chapter 3?
John 8, verses 30 through 36. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly. Whenever Christ said that, it didn't mean that you can pay attention now because I've been lying before. That's an emphasis. He's saying, if you weren't listening to me before, listen to me now. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. They thought they were free. They didn't know what true freedom was yet. Christ was letting them know what true freedom is. So, I would say that is a very good reason to present your members to him, because of the freedom that he's given. So we will stop there. Lord willing, next time together we'll finish the rest of chapter 6, but, well, Lord willing, we'll get into the next part of chapter 6. I don't know if we'll finish it or not. Anybody have any thoughts or comments, questions, ideas?
So, was 2 weeks ago, I was doing something in my house, and my wife's minivan, cleaned it, did everything well. So I brought her to let her know, hey, look what I did.
Did you get a reward?
And you know my wife, she went. It's just a joke here, you know that. And look what it did, look what I had. And, you know, Luke 17 says, he does not take his way because he did things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy to slave because we have done only that which we ought to have done. So, in perspective, you know, my wife did, she did afterwards, she said, let me show you the seven things that I did every day. And we went and showed me some. What do you think? And I'm like, okay, I get it. But going back into that, it is so true because back when I was not saved, I would do it freely, simple, and all that. But now that I'm a slave of Christ, we want medals, we want stars, we want all of it, but we know where he's laid, you know. We know we're above the Christ. And I read the scripture after that. I say, you know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, this. So we want Christ to come to us like this, you know. But it's not.
Right.
He did it all. I mean, he's the Savior, the Redeemer. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I'm just inserted in that vine of truth in that. Receiving all the benefits. We do want freedom of say we want the benefits of being a slave, but we don't want the responsibilities of being a slave.
Right.
It's in contrast to what the Lord says.
Right. And that's a powerful passage. It's Luke 17:10. I think he read a couple of the other verses. It's another one of those verses, if you don't have underlined, you should. I remember years ago teaching a lesson on it. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, but let me read it from the King James Version here. He says, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Think about that. When you did everything, I think of the rich young ruler when I read that. I've done all that from my youth. Where's my prize? But he says, at the end of it there, we've done that which was our duty. You know, we think of duty as an important word in America, isn't it? You know, we respect people who are dutiful. And he says, when you've done it all, then you've reached the status of unprofitable. I mean, that's how we should approach life. That's really what Paul's getting at here. It's like, he spent all these chapters saying, if you're trying to earn it, you're in trouble. You're not going to earn it. I've set you free from the law because you couldn't earn it. So why do you go backwards? You know, Peter talks about the creature going back to his vomit. But I love that verse. When you've done all that you're commanded, you can say, we're unprofitable. And that's really true, isn't it? I mean, if you hired an employee and they just accomplished what they needed to do to earn their pay, they haven't made you any money, have they? They haven't brought you any profit. And when we've done every single thing that we're commanded, the best we could be labeled is unprofitable because we can't bring any profit to God. God isn't about us. We don't bring Him any value. He is about glorifying Himself, and He uses us to do so, and what a great privilege that is. And so, it's a powerful verse. I'm glad you brought that one up.
John Pastor's walking
test. Awesome. Did I see them?
The thing that strikes me where it says lawlessness leading to further lawlessness, the word came to mind, depravity leads to more depravity. And we can truly see that in the world around us.
Mm-hmm. That's one of the things that happens in the end times. The restraining work of the Holy Spirit is removed. Anybody else? All right. Would somebody be willing to close us in prayer?
Father Scott, Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you, God, because we can come to you with assurance that you're God and we are your servants. Christ loves you. Thank you because you take a pride for us. So you bought us. You bought us, Lord, from the way of life that was leading us to go. Yet, don't we count short on a daily basis, you still reach out to us and make us whole and protect us. And you're a part of our family, where for us. And that's the privilege, Lord, that you may love to us, Lord. Though we suffer trials and tribulations, shortfalls, Lord, the purpose is being done because you're God in control. Our mind is just so finite. We don't understand your ways. But yet we trust, like your word said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, strengthen us. The Lord around us doesn't seem like things are getting better, but we look up to you, the finisher, the author and finisher of our faith. For the full in that day to see you face to face with our glorious day. We can have supper with the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us, protect us, and allow us to, Lord, come back and worship you again, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.